Come on, man. Disappointment, you know, you go to a movie and you're anticipating it being wonderful and you get done and it's, oh, come on, man. That was awful. Disappointment, right? Or how about disappointment in things? You get that Christmas gift and it looks so cool in the package. You get it out and it's, oh, come on, man. That's lame. Or have you ever ordered anything, you know, even when you're a kid, you know, off a cereal box? Come on, man. Really? Man, they must have had close-up photography when they took that thing. But by far, the greatest disappointment that we experience in life is people. Anybody going to argue with me? The greatest disappointment is people. People who let us down. People who are unreliable. People who don't appreciate when you've done something for them. People who are ungrateful. People who tell you one thing and do another. People who hurt you either intentionally or unintentionally. People who break their promises. People who you have a misunderstanding and everything blows up. To make it in life, we have to deal with disappointment. True? Or it'll eat us up. So we have to learn how to deal with people who disappoint us. And as I was pondering this, I thought, boy, there's no greater person to go to for teaching, example, for guidance, and to go in the Bible and to look at Moses. Moses knew how to deal with disappointment. He's the most patient guy in his day. No man put up with more from people than Moses did. Dealing with the Israelites, whose favorite pastime was complaining. It's one of the reasons that it took 40 years for them to get across the wilderness is because of their complaining. And he had to lead this motley crew. God called him to lead this group. And they kept complaining. And God says, well, I'll give you another test. Here's another test. Here's another test. And they were so quick to criticize Moses. They'd challenge his leadership, doubt his decisions, criticize, question his motives. At one point, you know, they said, Moses, you just brought us out here in the desert to die. Is that a joke to you? Today we're going to look at some water. Let me give you context in case you've forgotten the movie. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. Had been for hundreds of years. God called Moses, a reluctant leader, to let his people go. To go up against Pharaoh, the President Obama of our day, of their day, to go against him and to get him to let all of the Israelites go. And so he did. He went up against Pharaoh, and you know the story, plague after plague after plague, you know, showing the power of God and showing that you need to let God's people go. Finally, they did. And Moses led the Israelites, a million of them, across the wilderness into the promised land that God was going to provide for them. Never had they had their own land. Never had they had their own home. They were always nomads, they're called. No land, no home, no nothing. They were at the mercy of everyone around them. But God was going to lead them to a place where they would be planted, where they could form their own identity. Of course, when Pharaoh let them go, he had second thoughts and wanted to stop them and bring them back. And so he raced after them, and of course they came to the Red Sea, a kind of a barrier. Here's our first instance of water. They come into the Red Sea, and there's a problem because they need to get across the Red Sea, but they can't swim. And so God, you know the story, parts the water so that they can go across. And then when the Egyptians get into the bed, then the water kills them. God saves his people through water. That's where we're going to pick. You know, that's the big, you know, tremendous and glorious story. And here's where we pick up afterwards. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? Now here's the deal. Verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. They just came on the heels of seeing an amazing, mind-numbing miracle from God. And 3 days they go, and all of a sudden things get difficult, and they're complaining. They came to the place called Marah. It's the same, you know, and Marah means bitter. That's what the Hebrew word means. It was a difficult situation, and from this we learned some truths about life. Are you ready? Here's the truth number one about life, is that valleys usually follow mountaintops. Count on it. The great successes in life are often followed by failure. Oftentimes, mountaintop experiences are followed by valley experiences. Notice that only 3 days earlier, they had a massive mountaintop experience in the Red Sea. They were flying high. It was a spiritual mountaintop. In the first part of this chapter, in chapter 15, they're singing a song of praise. God has delivered us. Aren't we a blessing? Oh, yes, God did it. God did it. 3 days later, they're grumbling. They're murmuring. Each day brings new experiences. And each day brings a problem. The fact is, after every mountaintop, there's always a valley. Always. Have you had a big success in your life? Then watch out, because there's a valley coming. Why did God lead them to Marah where it was bitter? Verse 25 says, then the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. Notice he said that he tested them. God led them to Marah, a bitter disappointment, to test their reaction. Do you really trust me? That's the point here. Do you really trust me? Notice he doesn't say that about the Red Sea, that God tested them in the Red Sea. He didn't test them at the Red Sea. They didn't have any faith. God just opened up the water on the basis of Moses' faith. God's character was revealed at the Red Sea. God's abundance was manifest in the Red Sea. Man's character was revealed at Marah. Let me say that again. God's character was revealed at the Red Sea. Man's character was revealed at Marah. God's character is revealed in the big incidents of life. Our character is revealed in the daily irritations, in the tight spots, in the disappointments. Does that make some sense? God's character was revealed by his power and his might to the Red Sea. Now, do you trust me? You've seen a do you trust me? And 3 days later, Israel's character was revealed at Marah. And so the question for us is, what does disappointment in your life say about you? How do you handle it? How do you handle discouragement? How do you handle disappointment? The greatest successes in life often are followed by failure. Mountaintops are followed by valleys. How are you handling the valleys? Israel's response in verse 24 says, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? What are we to drink? Typical response, complain, gripe, grumble, criticize their leader. The greatest acts, here's the second truth in life I want you to see from here. The greatest acts in life often go unappreciated. Israel had such a short memory. It was just 3 days after the Red Sea. They've just had an incredible miracle. 3 days, 3 days later, at the first sign of trouble, they're already doubting. They're already criticizing. They're already ready to give up. I think their motto was, when in doubt, grumble against Moses. Blame somebody else. Truly, don't you feel a little sorry for Moses? I mean, what a fickle group. One minute he's the hero, next minute he's the zero. One minute he's the star, and next minute he's the scapegoat. And yet, I want you to notice that he never gave up. Have you ever noticed how people forget things quickly? And you know, it's human nature. We forget so quickly things that have happened to you. Some of you, you know, perhaps are in a job right now, and the key question in that job and that you're asked is, what have you done for me lately? Could be that you did great things last year. Could be that you saved the company scads of money last year. Doesn't matter. What are you doing for me today? People forget so quickly. They've already forgotten your big victory. It doesn't matter that you were, you know, the leading employee last month. What about this month? What have you done for me lately? The greatest acts in life often go unappreciated. And isn't that true in our interactions? Husbands, how often do you encourage your wives? Wives, how often do you encourage your husbands? The greatest acts in life often go unappreciated. Who are you taking for granted? That might be a question to ponder for a few moments. Could be a spouse, could be an employee, could be an employer, a friend, a boss, a Sunday school teacher, a nursery worker. Who are you not appreciating? What do you do when you're disappointed in somebody? What do you do when you've had the mountaintop experience, now you're in a valley? Or when you've given yourself to so and it's unappreciated? What do you do when you're disappointed? What do you do when you've been let down? Well, Moses shows us five things. We can look at Moses' life and we can see three things that he didn't do and two things that he did do. That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at. Five things that took place in Moses' life that are instructive for us. Are you ready? When you're disappointed, what to do? What to do? What do I do? Well, let me give you a few don'ts. Don't curse it. Don't retaliate. Don't try to get even. Don't strike back. All of those things are natural to us. They're natural reactions to disappointment. Is to retaliate, to try and get even, to strike back. That is the natural way. That is the world's way. There isn't a person in the world that when you have been wronged, that wouldn't say, you know, it's okay to retaliate. Just get even. Don't get mad. Get even. Strike back. That's a good. That makes perfect sense. It does make perfect sense in the natural world, in the world that we live in. And God says, I've got a better way. Don't curse it. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Are you kidding me? That is the world's philosophy turned upside down, is it not? Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. It's the typical reaction for most of us to retaliate. And who would have blamed Moses for saying, you know, I've had it with you. Come on, man. You guys figure it out for yourself. I'll see you later. You don't want my leadership. You don't want my effort. Fine. Do it on your own.
Who would have blamed him? You guys have a nice time finding your way back to Egypt. I'm going to the promised land. Forget you. Who would have blamed him? That isn't what God wanted. What do you do when you get offended? Most of us have a tendency to create very inventive ways to get even. And we spend, you know, quality time coming up with ways to get even. But in fact, sometimes I think in resentment, we are at the height of our creativity. The moment you start retaliating, though, here's the deal. The moment that you start retaliating, God stops defending you. God pulls out of the picture. And when God stops defending you, what do you got? Nothing. God says, if you go out and start cursing people, I'm backing off. But when you let God settle the score, then you're well represented. Moses did not curse them. Instructive for us. Secondly, not only don't curse it, but also don't rehearse it. The tendency for us when we're hurt, the tendency is to go over it and 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 over it. Should I stop? And over it and over it and over it. Join in. And over it and over it and over it. That's called rehearsing it. And that's the way that we keep the hurt alive. And who does that hurt? Job chapter 5 says, to worry yourself to death with resentment would be a foolish thing to do. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, anger, and slander along with every form of malice. Why is that? Because God wants you to be at peace. And you cannot be at peace if you're holding bitterness. You cannot be at peace if you're holding anger. You cannot be at peace if you're holding slander, every form of malice. God says, wipe those away so that you can be at peace. Don't rehearse it. Every time you rehearse it, not only do you keep the hurt alive, you make it bigger. It's like if you keep picking a scab, guess what? It's going to get worse. Don't rehearse it. When you're disappointed, don't curse it. When you're disappointed, the third thing that Moses shows us is don't nurse it either. Don't nurse it. Don't feed it. Don't take it personally and have a pity party. Don't allow it to make you a person that when you look in the mirror, you're not proud of. Do not allow it to form your character as you stand before your God. Don't nurse it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And don't give the devil a foothold. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to bring consternation and disquiet and chaos into your life. Don't give him a foothold. And when I allow anger in my life to just continue, and I nurse it, and I feed it, then it turns into resentment, and that erodes our soul quickly. Job 18, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. We've talked about that a lot. It's so true. The only one you hurt with nursing resentment, nursing that hurt, is yourself. Don't allow it to make you negative. Human nature, when we are hurt, is to, the natural reaction is to draw into a protective, hard shell. I'm not going to let anybody get close to me anymore. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Now, Jesus returns to heaven ahead of schedule before he goes to the cross, and the angels say, Lord, what are you doing back already? That's not according to schedule. And he says, I just had a bad experience. I went through all this and they didn't even appreciate me. In fact, there were some people that just downright didn't like me. So I said, to heck with you, I'm going back. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't do that. Thank you, Lord. He didn't retreat. He didn't draw into a protective shell. He continued on with what God wanted him to do. So when you're disappointed, don't curse it. Don't retaliate and don't rehearse it and going over and over in it, getting it bigger, bigger in your mind, or rehearse it with other people. There's a popular thing. Not only rehearse it in your mind, but rehearse it with other folks. And you don't nurse it. You don't feed it. Moses didn't do any one of those, did he? What did he do? What did Moses do? The same thing we need to do when we are faced with disappointment. Verse 25, people are grumbling against him. They're upset at him. He's disappointed in them. And what did Moses do? It says this, then Moses cried out to the Lord. There's power in those few words. Then Moses cried out to the Lord. Here's what Moses did. Here's what we need to do. Don't curse, don't rehearse, don't nurse, but do disperse it. Do disperse it. You give it to God. You let him have it. You let it go. You don't hang on to it. Moses cried unto the Lord. When you're disappointed, you don't talk to others. You talk to the Lord. Other people can't solve it. You talk to the Lord. That's the mark of a Christ-centered, godly man or woman, is that when you're disappointed, you take it to the Lord. Lord, come on, man. What's the deal with them? And you lay it on him. Instead of holding a pity party, instead of gossiping to other people at the office about your boss that are trying to line up people on your side, you disperse it. You give it to the Lord. 1 Peter 5. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Cast it on the Lord. Give that disappointment to God. Say, God, you take it. And when you give it to God, then comes the last step. Let God reverse it. You let him turn it around and bring good out of it. If anybody had a right to be disappointed, if anybody had a right to be resentful or discouraged or bitter, let me bring up another one in the Bible. Guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph in the Bible had 11 other brothers. And they ganged up against him because he was a favorite one of the father. And they threw him in a pit and they sold him into slavery. The next 40 years of Joseph's life were all downhill. But God had a plan for Joseph's life that was greater than even the hurt. Talk about disappointment. You think Joseph was a little disappointed? Disappointment probably isn't a word that adequately embraces his emotion. Sold into slavery by his brothers. But God had something else in mind. He rose up to a position of power in Egypt, where he was even later able to save not only his own family, but the entire nation of Israel. Look what he said when he met his brothers finally, so many decades later. He said to his brothers this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. You had a plan that wasn't in my best interest, but God intended it for good." There are people who hurt you in life, sometimes accidentally, but here's the thing. Sometimes on purpose. They want you to fail. They want you to blow it. They want you to lose your job. There are people that like that in this world, in a dog-eat-dog world. Dog-eat-dog-y. If you're a Christian, Romans 8:28 applies to disappointment too. That all things work together for good with those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things. Even in disappointment? Yes. If you're a Christian, nothing comes into your life by accident. I love this. It's all Father-filtered. Isn't that sweet? I wish I came up with that. It's all Father-filtered and intended for your good. So you let God reverse it. Because Moses handled the situation correctly, he responded in the right way. He didn't nurse it. He didn't rehearse it. He didn't curse it. But he gave it to God. Look what God did. Verse 25, God provided a solution. Then Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. It was a miracle. That's what happened here. Moses found a tree in the desert, uprooted it, threw it into the creek or stream, and as a symbol, made it sweet. I believe it's a symbol of the cross, the precursor of the cross. Notice, then the Lord showed him a piece of wood. It doesn't say God created it. It says he showed it to him. He had been there all along. And if Moses had been wrapped up in self-pity and everything, then he would have never seen the solution to the disappointment. He would have never seen the thing that turns bitterness into sweetness. As long as I'm wallowing in my hurt, my nursing and rehearsing and cursing the disappointment, I can't see what God wants to do as the solution. As long as I'm doing that. God had a tree there. He had the solution there, but they couldn't see it because they were grumbling. And when God wanted to bring blessing out of that. So the greatest mountaintop experiences in life are often followed by a valley. That's a fact. And the greatest acts in life oftentimes go unappreciated. That's a fact. People will not appreciate you, but there's a turnaround eventually. The greatest disappointments in life are often followed by blessing. The greatest disappointments in life really become an opportunity for blessing. Verse 27 says they left Marah, they left the bitter water, and it says they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. In just a few short verses, we go from grumbling because there's no water and this water that we've got bitter, to now they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. An oasis, springs, palms. They're in Palm Springs. And it says there's more than enough water there to find 12 springs and 70 palms in the middle of the Sinai desert was paradise. A place of absolute delight, more than enough water. You need to see that they experienced massive blessing, and they camped there for over a month, 42 days, dates, palms, good stuff. The greatest shortages in life are often followed by fullness. The greatest difficulties in life are an opportunity for blessing. So the question I have for you today, how far is it from Marah to Elim? How far is that distance between bitterness and massive blessing? How far is that place of delight from the place of disappointment? If you were to get out a map, an atlas, you know what you'd see? You'd discover that Elim is 5 miles from Marah. 5 miles, that's it. Five, right around the corner, 5 miles. But they've stopped at Marah, and they're complaining and griping and being negative and worrying and criticizing Moses when Marah was just 5 miles away. Palm Springs was 5 miles away. A few years ago, there was a story of a plane that crashed in the Andes Mountains. People began to, they had nothing to eat, and so they began to be cannibals. And with the people that died, they began to eat them. And when they finally found them, the survivors were shocked to realize that they were a short 6 miles from a resort hotel from where the plane had crashed. Right around the corner was blessing. The question I have for you this morning is, how do you get from Marah to Elim? How do you get from a place of disappointment to a place of delight? How do you get from the bitter experiences where it's all dry and there's nothing to drink and you're in the middle of the desert? How do you get from there to paradise where it is sweet and where you're experiencing the blessings of abundance? And here's the answer. You just keep on going. You just keep on going, moving along, moving ahead, trusting God, Notice in this text, it doesn't say that God brought Elam to them. They weren't standing there grumbling and complaining, and God says, okay, I'll bring Palm Springs to you. No, 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 no. They had to put one foot in front of the other. They had to trudge on, trudge ahead, until they arrived at Elam. That's what Moses did. That's what Moses did. He kept on going. You never give up in spite of your feelings. What do you feel like giving up on? You're disappointed, you're discouraged. Perhaps right now, you know, it's pretty distasteful, it's bitter, you don't like it at all. Maybe it's your job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's people, somebody in your life. What do? You keep on praying. You keep on giving. You keep on serving. You keep on trusting. You keep on loving. You keep on reading your Bible, God's Word feeding you. You keep on being faithful, going to church, serving. But my heart isn't in it. Well, so what? You know, if you wake up tomorrow morning, you call your boss at work and you say, I know that you want me to be at work today. I know you want me to be wholehearted at work today. You want me to feel gung-ho and put my whole heart into it. But I have to be honest with you. You know, I'm just not there. My heart's not in it today. I really just don't feel like coming in. And because I know that you don't want me to be a hypocrite. So I'm going to stay home and I'm going to watch TV, you know, and I'm going to relax and hopefully tomorrow I'll be better. Okay? The response was, why don't you stay home permanently? That's not the way life works, is it? Sometimes we go to work even though we don't feel like going to work. In fact, that's the that's the meaning of maturity, is doing things that you don't feel like doing. It's called commitment. You just keep on going. So what is your solution for your bitterness? I think like Moses, it's a tree. It's a tree in the form of a cross that Jesus hung on because he loves you. That Jesus hung on because he wanted to pay for your sin, your bitterness, your guilt, your regrets, your disappointments in life. And he wants to put a new heart in you, in me. God wants to put a new heart in us. And this morning, truly, if you don't know him, if you've never met him, to someone who will, you know, absolutely, positively, you've never met the one who will absolutely, positively never let you down. His name is Jesus. And in the Bible, in Romans chapter 10, it's interesting, it says that whoever believes on him will never be disappointed. Isn't that interesting? Jesus will never disappoint you. People will, but Jesus won't, because God has a great plan. And when you realize that he uses everything in our lives, then disappointments become his appointments. They become an opportunity for us to grow in our giving, grow in our loving, grow in our character. They become an appointment. God has a hand in it. Others meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. Respond in the right way. Open your life up to Jesus. Let him heal that hurt, that problem, that disappointment, that bitterness you've experienced at Marah. And you say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go to Elam. Elam's just down the road. Mother Teresa, probably an expert in giving, and her giving wasn't quite appreciated. She had hanging on her wall this plaque. Can I read it to you? People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friend and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. It's between you and God. Amen? Amen. Thank you for His word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's pray together. Father, each one of us know what it's like to be at Marah, to taste the bitter water of disappointment. It could be disappointment in the events of life, but oftentimes, Lord, what it is disappointment in people, someone in our lives that has disappointed us. And Lord, I pray that today that your word would take hold in our heart, that we would not respond to that as the world would, to curse it or to rehearse it or to nurse it, but that, Lord, we would do what Moses did, and that's to let it go, to go before you and to lay that in your lap and allow you to lead us to Elam, to the place of blessing, to the place of abundance. And the way to get there is to remain faithful, to put one foot in front of the other, to do what you would have us do, no matter what the response, and to be the people that you have called us to be and that you know we can be. And so, Lord, we give you ourselves this morning and pray that you would do a work within us, that you would remold and shape our hearts so that we can experience grace and peace and blessing that comes from lounging in Elam in abundance, in blessing. In the name of Jesus, amen.